When we think about leaders and leadership that we need, whether it's a leader in business or a church leader or a military leader, a family leader, government leader, all the way up to the President of the United States, when we think about leaders and leadership that we need, we want the real thing, don't we? We want the real thing. We want someone who will go the distance. We want someone who is committed to the task. We prefer someone who honors God in all that they do. We want someone who cares about us and doesn't have a personal agenda. When we look at the Scripture outside of the Lord Jesus, who is the ultimate leader, by the way, Jesus is the ultimate everything, isn't he? The Bible's filled with examples, and the Apostle Paul is one of those examples. He's a good example of a leader that we can use now. Paul's life and his ministry were open for inspection. There wasn't any skeletons in his closet. He had nothing to hide. He was, as we say today, was transparent. What you see is what you get. I think a lot of us need to follow that, don't we? It seemed like, for me, I'll put myself out there, for me, when I started in ministry and started getting up in front of people and speaking, I tried to do it, you know, the way it ought to be done, try to make myself a certain way. But once I realized the old thing of just being yourself, there was a lot of freedom to that. What you see is what you get. Paul was more than willing to allow the facts of his ministry to speak for themselves, just as we read in the Scripture. So let's consider some of the character traits of this man of God, the Apostle Paul, this morning in 1 Thessalonians 2 is where we're going to be heading here in a moment. The first off, in a good leader, there must be a desire to go the distance. We find in verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." Paul was a man willing to go the distance for and with the people that he served. In other words, a leader can't take his followers somewhere where he isn't willing to go himself. I see leaders like that in the business world. They're in charge of a group of people and they're always telling them things to do, but they're not willing to do that themselves. They're not willing to lead. They're pushing instead of leading, and that's not how you lead. A leader just can't direct people and then sit back and at a distance and watch them go. No, he must lead by example. Paul was loyal to his calling. He's loyal to his churches, and he was loyal and committed to his Savior. He was a courageous example of a leader. Unfortunately, courage is something that's a missing ingredient in the lives of many Christians. Because of the fear of personal hardship, they rarely attempt anything bold or risky for Christ. Yet, most of the time, it's with great risk that comes great reward. God rewards His people greatly when they step out in faith and they just simply trust Him. Do you believe today that God has the answers? Do you believe today that God can be trusted? Of course He can. So then why don't we trust Him, right? Why don't we trust Him? The Bible, in speaking about leaders, is full of names of great leaders who took the risk and reaped the reward. For example, think about Joshua, for instance, in the Old Testament. Here's Joshua. He's following in the footsteps of a great leader, Moses, and he's standing there on the banks of the Jordan River, And he's got all of these people with him that he's leading or about to lead into the promised land. But the problem is the Jordan River's there and it's at flood stage. And you've got to cross the river somehow to get to the promised land. Well, what if Joshua decided not to trust God? Maybe God's not going to part the water. But I believe that, and we read scripture where the water did not part until they stuck their feet in the water, right? In other words, they could have stood on that bank for a long, long time and the water wouldn't part. But the minute they trusted God and stuck their foot in the water, then it parted and they were able to cross into the promised land. Well, what if Joshua was unwilling to trust God for that? Fear could have kept Joshua from stepping into the water or leading the people next to conquer a city or speaking God's word to a stubborn people who didn't want to listen to him. Joshua was a leader who trusted God and took the risk. People followed him. People would not follow him if he wasn't a good leader. Paul was a leader. People followed him. But as also a good leader and also a minister of Christ, while Paul was leading, he was constantly pointing the people to follow Christ, right? In other words, like he said, follow me as I follow Christ. And I would echo that same thing to me. Don't follow me unless I'm following Christ. And you've got your eyes past me and you're looking at Christ, right? Paul charged Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, "But as for you, be serious about everything, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." In other words, leader, do your job. Do your job. Do what God's called you to do. Perhaps God has called you, for instance, to lead in this church or lead in the community, and you haven't answered that call. You haven't gone the distance. By the way, I can help you with that if you'll just ask. Secondly, a leader should have a commitment to honor God. W.A. Criswell told the story of a train master who was responsible for the smooth operation of a busy depot in a crowded city. A passerby commended him for his obvious display of grace and tact as he juggled his many responsibilities, including answering the passengers' questions, giving directions, and maintaining smooth operation of this busy depot. The passerby asked, "How do you do it? With so many hurried people who are disgruntled and angry, how do you maintain your composure?" The train master replied, "Why, it's no big deal. I do not have all these people to please. I only have to please one man." And then he raised his hand and he pointed up to a second floor office and he says, "My boss sits right up there in that office and all I have to worry about is just pleasing him." Now you know how that relates to us, don't you? I don't have all these people to please. I don't have to be a people pleaser. I have but one man to please, one God to please, and there he is. Verse 3 of the scripture we're looking at today says, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." I like to please people in the sense that I like to be liked. I think that's human nature, don't you? I like people to like me. It bothers me if I'm with somebody or I'm working with somebody that doesn't seem to like me. Of course, my position 5 days a week as a supervisor where I work, you're not always going to have friends that like you all the time. Sometimes they're not going to think much about you. But this one guy in particular, he seemed like he just had something in his craw. You know what I mean? Day by day, and I'd meet him in the hall, and he'd turn his head from me like that, and just as obvious as can be. Well, I can only go so long with that, and I'm going to have to talk to you about that. So I pulled him aside and talked to him. I said, look, man, I said, I don't know what's going on, but I said, it's obvious to me that you're avoiding me and so forth. I said, what is going on? Well, you know what? 9 times out of 10, it doesn't have anything to do with you. And it didn't have, what it had to do with me was rules that the company had sent down, and I just got caught in the crossfire, see. And in his eyes, I represented the company to him. So he was mad at the company, so he was mad at me. See how that goes? Wasn't nothing personal, really. And then that very afternoon, his whole attitude, his whole composure changed, and it was just great from then on. But when I stand up here, I have but one person to please, right? It's almost frightening to me sometimes. When I stand up here and open God's Word, I have but one person to please, and I must please Him, right? I must say what needs to be said. I can't be like, unfortunately, some preachers are. They hold back on saying certain things because they're afraid somebody might be rubbed the wrong way, and they'll quit giving to the church, or they'll quit attending, or they'll quit that. And this. Well, you know what? If they want to, they're going to do that anyway, whether you say anything or not. Now, what I've got to do is be faithful to say what God wants me to say, right? Paul wrote, we don't seek to please men, but to please God who tests or examines our hearts. Paul was not interested in glory from people because God was his witness. The same goes for us. As a Christian, everything you do in life, you have but one person to please, and that's the Lord Jesus, right? We belong to Him. People pleasing will just run you into the ground. But if you please God, He'll take care of all the relationships, right? You just have to live your life for an audience of one. It's God. Please Him. God knows if we're the real thing or not, doesn't He? God knows if we're the real thing or we're just a cheap imitation. He knows the motives behind what we do and see and the excuses that we use for not doing what we should be doing, right? Ultimately, what matters most is not what others think of you, but what God knows about you, right? Here's an interesting trait of a good leader. A willingness to be vulnerable. Verse 7 says, but we are gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we are ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves because you become very dear to us. Paul not only shared the gospel with the Thessalonian church, he shared his life with them. The people of the church of Thessalonica, they became precious to Paul. In fact, they became dear to him, so dear to him that he was more concerned with their well-being than he was his own company. And though he poured his life out to them, he expected nothing in return. By the way, that happens a lot when we're helping people, doesn't it? In Christianity, it'll help us a whole bunch if we just say we're going to help because that's what God wants us to do, but never expect anything in return. Because a lot of times you won't get anything back except from the Lord and in due time. Paul just wanted to make the lives of the Thessalonian people better, the Thessalonian Christians. And by sharing his life with them, that was his way of making them more at ease with sharing with him. I don't know about you, but when I'm sitting and talking to somebody and they're kind of opening up to me and kind of sharing some things about their life with me, it puts me at more ease of sharing things with them, right? It kind of works that way. But for some of us, opening up our lives to this kind of vulnerability is kind of frightening, because we're thinking they might save that for later maybe and come back to get me with something on the backside, right? And we're like that because we may have entrusted our heart with someone and they burned us. You ever been burned before? I've been burned several times. Something like that sometimes just happens. I'm sure it has happened to me. Matter of fact, I know it has. But I think God's helped me to deal with that, because I can't even remember what it is. You know, that's the way it is, isn't it? Somebody does something to us and then later we don't even know what it was all about. So we just move on, right? None of us are perfect. If we are really going to help someone, they've got to know that we are real, right? That we struggle with the same things that they're struggling with. Many times when I'm up here, and even during my study time, God convicts me of areas in my own life where I struggle. And so I can't just stand up here and tell you all the time what to do unless you know that I'm real too, right? I'm real. I struggle with these things. I have family issues. I have this issue and that issue and the same thing, just like you do. Just because I'm up here doesn't mean I'm not human, right? That's true. I'm going through the same things. But if you're going to help someone or build a relationship with them, sometimes it takes getting your hands dirty, doesn't it? Paul speaks of his relationship with the Thessalonians as that of a father and his children. In verse 11, it says, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who called you into his own kingdom and glory." Can't get much more personal than a parent and a child, right? Sometimes your children need your tender words of comfort and encouragement. Sometimes they need firm words of warning and correction, right? I would be remiss in my calling as a pastor if I only gave words of encouragement. Every Sunday you come in here and I just stroke you and you feel all warm and fuzzy, and you go out here and Pastor Keith just preached a wonderful sermon today and it just made me feel so good. There's room for that though, isn't there? I like to leave feeling good. I don't want, and see, on the flip side of that, you don't want to just beat people up every Sunday either, do you? You come in happy and you leave, oh man, he just beat us up today, and I'm just, there needs to be balance, in other words. And my responsibility is find that balance. Sometimes there's going to be words of encouragement, and sometimes it's going to be the other, right? I believe that you're more apt to listen to both of it if you know that I'm real with it, right? It's me too. Men typically struggle with this thing of vulnerability. You know, we're really closed up a lot of times. Most of us guys are. I can speak because I are one. We don't want to share really what's in our hearts a lot of times. Man, that's kind of a girl thing. That's kind of what sissies do and that kind of. We're kind of tough guys, right? And we're going to hold it all in. You know how good that works, don't you, men? You hold it all in. Take it out on something else sometimes, and it gets bad. God needs to work on us about that, doesn't he? But a good leader, leaders that we need, have this character trait of vulnerability. And since this type of leader is willing to share his own struggles, you can kind of relate to him better. You may be more willing to follow him if you see that he's real or she's real, just like I am, so I can kind of connect and relate to that. Jesus was the master at this. He was the master at letting people see his vulnerabilities as a man, and so he could identify with what we struggle with. Fourthly, there a good leader, good Christian leader, has a selfless love for others. There was a cartoon depicting two little sisters rocking on a rocking horse, if you can imagine that. I tried to find something to stick on the screen, but it was all kind of goofy. And I couldn't find exactly what I wanted. But anyway, there's this cartoon, and these two little sisters are rocking on this rocking horse in the family playroom, and it illustrates how many people live their lives. As the two girls are rocking on that rocking horse, the older one looks back at the younger one and exclaims, "If one of us would get off this rocking horse, there would be more room for me." That's where you laugh, kind of chuckle a little bit. Did you understand what I was saying? Are you listening to me? If you are, nod your head. Yeah. Was that kind of selfish for her? If one of us would get off this horse, there'd be more room for me. In other words, get off the horse and don't come back. Right? That's selfishness. No one likes a selfish person. If you're selfish, you got enemies, don't you? All of us are guilty of that at one time or the other. However, if a relationship with Jesus Christ really does transform people, then one of the first things that needs to go is selfishness, right? What greater display of selfless love can be seen when Jesus hung on the cross, right? Jesus wasn't thinking about himself on the cross. That would have been a selfish thing to do. As the song says, he was thinking about you, right? Thinking about me. Mark 10:45 says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." Paul came to Thessalonica not for what he could get out of the church, but what he could give to the church, how he could help the church. His motives were pure, and his love was selfless. In other words, he didn't come to bolster his ego or to pad his pockets or gain a personal following, which he could have done all those things, really, couldn't he? What Paul did, he came to give the free gift of the gospel. As he was faithful to God, to what God called him to do, then God took care of all of Paul's needs. You and I should be faithful to God as well, should we not? Not just to come to church to see what the church can do for us, but what we can do for the church, right? I've heard people say before, and this is really something to say to your pastor, let me tell you. And it not here, it was in a previous church. Let's get that straight. If it was here, I wouldn't be telling this story, probably. Because then you'd know who it was. But this young lady had been coming to church for a while, and she made this statement to me. "Well, I'm just not being fed at this church." Well, my goodness, who's doing the feeding? It's like, "Pastor, I'm just not really getting anything out of you." That's the way it sounded to me, right? If you're the issue here, if there was somebody else preaching at this church, then maybe I would get fed. Well, you know why you don't get fed? Because you don't come hungry. You don't come hungry. And yeah, the preacher can goof up and make mistakes and maybe, God forbid, go down the wrong road, or maybe you're going through something right now and he's not really talking about what you need to hear. I had this one guy said too, he says, you preach too many gospel messages. I need somebody to tell me about my finances. Well, why don't you go to a CPA or somewhere if you got trouble with your finances? You know what I mean? Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing. You can get help with all of those things. You can get help with all of those things at church, but you got to come hungry, right? You got to come hungry. Because even if you come, if you're prayed up and you come into the church and the preacher's being faithful to preach and you're singing and you're listening to the songs or you're coming to Sunday school, even though none of those things might be talking specifically about what you're going through at the time, you're going to be fed because the Holy Spirit of God is going to take what's going on. He's going to address it to you. And I know that by experience as well. It's happened to me. And it's happened during invitation time when somebody would come down and they say, God spoke to me about such and so. And I'm thinking in my mind, well, I don't know how he did that. I didn't say anything about that. But I didn't have to say anything about that. Right? That person came hungry and they came to church. And you're not going to get fed through any self-help book from the bookstore like you're going to get fed at church under the Bible, right? And so come not to what the church can do for you, but what you can do for the church. See, the flip side of that too is I'm not just coming and sitting and soaking. I'm coming and working and helping and doing what I can. You know, you can't do everything in the church, right? You can't do everything. But you might could do something, right? Bible school's coming up and I need some help. Hello, this is one of them subliminal messages that you hear. I'm playing the record backward. You can hear this. Come work in Bible school. I started to call out some names, but I'll hit you later. So here's the thing. Just summing this up. A good leader, he doesn't come out of selfishness, but serves in a way to help those he serves. He has a desire to go the distance, a commitment to honor God, a willingness to be vulnerable, a selfless love for others. These are the traits of any good leader, especially leaders in the church. So let's close with this verse, what Paul said, what we all should do. He said, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Would you stand with me as we pray?